Open with me to Isaiah chapter 29. Now here I am preaching on the church and I'm in the Old Testament. I've already explained to you that Israel and the church are not the same thing. So I'm not turning here to teach you anything specifically on the church per se, but I do want to bring you a message this afternoon on honoring Christ in the church or showing forth the glory of Christ in the church. You know, really, you probably could just call this sermon the subject of worship. I think worship is an important subject today. I think that we oftentimes assume we've worshiped when we haven't. I think sometimes we have the idea that just going through the motions is worship. That's why we're here. That's why we're in Isaiah 29. The Jews had the motions down. The Pharisees, nobody has ever gone through the motions of worship more than the Pharisees, man. They had the motions down. In fact, they had even more motions than God required just to be safe. You know, if God said, don't go here, well, the Pharisees would say, well, we won't even get near there. We'll stop here to make sure that we don't get here, just to be safe. Well, that sounds good, but unfortunately, the way that our bodies are made up and our minds are made up, what in this generation is done just to be safe, and the next generation becomes rule and law. And that's what the Pharisees had done. But they went through the motions. But just going through the motions is not worship. Like, you can come and sleep through church. That's not worship. Don't fool yourself. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13 says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Because they were not properly worshiping the Lord, they were going to suffer judgment. Again, they were going through the motions. God says that just as well. They were drawing near to God here. Perhaps in our day and age we would say the preacher was preaching the things of God. The people were hearing the things of God, but their heart was not in it. So we can even preach the truth without really loving the Lord. That's true. I know that because I grew up in church and I could argue the doctrines of grace when I was 12 years old because that's about all I ever heard preached from the church that I went to. Sort of a skewed group, to be honest with you. I thank the Lord for the foundational teachings, but they never taught any practicality really to go along with it. It was all theological. But I could argue the doctrines of grace with anybody. I got in trouble a couple times in elementary school coming up when I was arguing the doctrines of grace with people there in my school. But I wasn't saved. I didn't know the Lord. I didn't know anything about it. So just knowing the truth is not enough to worship God. Just because you agree here with what I'm saying, that's not necessarily worship. Worship is in here. Worship is internal. The Jews here are corrected because though they were going through the motions and they were saying the right things and people were basically amening what they were hearing, their heart was not in it and God rejected it because it was not true worship. So let us not fool ourselves into believing that just because we come to church and we sit through a couple of hours of services that we have worshiped. That should bring forth a heart of worship and praise, but it does not always. Sometimes we come in arguing with our spouse and we're just not into it. We're in a fallen condition. You know, so some days we're just not as strong as we are other days, you know. Everybody in here probably has left to head off to work and they've been in an argument with their spouse about something silly, like, you know, you didn't leave me a cup of coffee. And the next thing you know, you've had a bad day over something silly. Well, sometimes that happens on Sunday morning. You know, our heart is not really into the worship on those days like it needs to be. We need to be very cautious about those things. I want to rehash a few of the things that we've gone over this weekend, because I believe that the subjects were assigned for a purpose. But I want to rehash those at the end. That won't take but 3 or 4 or 5 minutes just to point out some of those key points. But I want to deal with the subject of worship before then, because I believe that is very important in our day and age. Because as I said yesterday, we're conservatives theologically. The tendency of conservatism is to get very wooden and very rigid and so concerned with going through the proper motions that our heart becomes not into what we're actually doing. For instance, I know Brother Ron had intended to get into the ordinances. I am a firm believer that the ordinances need to be carried out the proper way. You know, the baptism needs to be carried out the proper way. The Lord's Supper needs to be carried out the proper way. But when we leave here from having the Lord's Supper, our thought should not be, well, I think we did it right. If that's our thought, we've missed the point. You see, the point of taking the Lord's Supper is to remember the sacrifice of Jesus. That we should leave here after having the Lord's Supper in awe of what He's done on our behalf. So if we get so wooden that we're only worried about doing it the proper way, not that that's not important, because it certainly is, but doing it the proper way should swell up worship inside of us in our heart, and we should leave not thinking we did it right, but leave thinking, wow, God is great. And that's what a worship service should do. It's at this time of the service that I've heard men get up into the pulpit and say, okay, now it's time to worship. Where were you when we were singing? I mean, how can you sing Amazing Grace and not worship God in that? You know, singing is worship. Where were you when we were praying? Praying is worship. The argument could be made that those things are as much worship or more than preaching and hearing. Because in that, the congregation is pouring their praise and their heart out to the Lord. Don't just sing the words and get rigid about that. Pay attention to the words and let your praise to God outpour in song. That's the proper way to sing. Let me give you a definition, dictionary definition of worship. Now, I am a fan of Webster's 1828 dictionary. So we'll step back. I know I've got a few contemporary ideas here and there. I like an iPad. I like all these things. But when I go to a definition, I still use Webster's 1828. It's got some things that go along with it. I think it's very good. But here's what Webster defined as worship almost 200 years ago, and it's still right, I think. Chiefly and eminently, the act of paying divine honor to God. The act of paying divine honor to God, or the reverence and homage paid to Him by religious exercises consisting in adoration, confession, prayer, thanksgiving, and the like. Those things are internal and work their way out. Prayer to God should come from the heart and work its way out through your mouth. It cannot work outside in. That's the problem with the religious world today. And sometimes if we're not cautious, we will be in that same boat. If we do everything perfectly right, we will work worship into the hearts of the people. That is not the way that it works. God has worked a worshipful spirit inside of us, and it should pour out. The Spirit of God dwells inside of us. The Spirit of God produces a worshipful heart, and it pours out. The religious world tries to create a worshipful atmosphere and get to the heart of man. That's called religious liberalism, and it doesn't work. We believe God is the one that must effectually change a person from the inside out. And that's why Jesus talked about, you know, murders and all of these various things, adulteries, they pour out from a wicked heart. Well, just as those things pour out from a wicked heart, so worship pours out from a redeemed heart. So worship is internal. You could just simply define worship as to adore, to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. That's heavy. But that's what worship is. It's not just sitting in church agreeing with what the preacher says. We can do that over coffee in the back. And in fact, I enjoy that. I kept Brother Mark up here late, you know, talking yesterday. He's probably ready to go. But I like to sit there. I like to drink coffee. That makes anything better. And I like to talk about the Lord's Word. But just because we're talking about it and trying to learn and trying to come through to see things that maybe we don't see yet because we're all growing, that's not necessarily worship. Worship is learning to adore God. And that's what we need to work into a service. I believe this is so important that we had a 4-day revival 2 years ago on the subject of worship. We sometimes get so mechanical that we forget that worship is internal. Let me make this point before I get into some more verses. Worship is not accidental. I don't say that, lightly. That this is true. You cannot accidentally worship something. Worship is purposeful. You worship God on purpose. Do we sometimes take part, perhaps, we human beings, take part in things that have roots that aren't necessarily Christian? Yes, without doubt, that is so. But you can't accidentally worship something. Worship is purposeful. When the children of Israel turned to Baal, it was not an accident. They purposely turned and worshiped a pagan god. It was on purpose. You know, when I tell you I'll meet you to play golf on Thursday, I'm not accidentally worshiping Thor. You know, that's what Thursday's named after, you know, Thor's Day. Right? When we say Sunday is the Lord's Day, we're not throwing in the worship of the sun god with God because, let's face it, Sunday was named after the sun. It is the day of the sun, the pagan god that people worship. Sun. I was born in January, named after a pagan god. We're not accidentally worshiping pagan gods and using the names of the week or the names of the month. The worship is purposeful. You're not, when you go to the doctor, you're not accidentally worshiping a pagan god. You know, the roots of modern medicine are pagan. Have you ever noticed on the wall, on his license, he's got a serpent intertwined around a pole? Pagan god. So are you accidentally worshiping a pagan god when you go get your flu shot? No. Of course not. Paul deals with some of those things. You can't accidentally worship something. Worship is purposeful. You should come to church on purpose, with purpose, to worship God. That's why you should be here. If we're here for another reason, it's not the right reason. I'm looking forward to eating some more pineapple stuff. But I hope before that, we cause you to adore God in your heart. That's the point. Look at John chapter 4. Jesus is here talking to the Samaritan woman. I don't have time to deal with this whole chapter. You know, Brother Ron, tough to get through a whole lesson, you know. But he's dealing with this Samaritan woman. Now, it's amazing that Jesus is even talking to this person. In fact, when the disciples finally get there, they are shocked that he's talking to her for a number of reasons. Number one, Jews hated Samaritans. They were half Jews, and they didn't like them. They also had their own form of worship. It was basically Judaism set up in another place, but if I recall, they only recognized the books of Moses. They didn't recognize the rest of the Old Testament. So there were some gaps there between them, and they completely refused it. Well, Jesus had a purpose when he went here. This was not an accidental meeting, by the way. It says in verse 1, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria." He needed to go. This was on purpose. Samaria was not the way Jews would normally travel. It was the place that Jews would normally avoid. They would go out of their way not to go through Samaria, but Jesus needed to go there. Why? Well, we really only have history that tells us one thing happened. He met this woman. She went and told people everything he told her, brought people back to him, and he preached to them. Then he moved on. He had a purpose for going here, and this is it. But he gets down and he has this long conversation with her. You know, Jesus in verse 13 said, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again," the water in the well. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." You know, he has a conversation. He says, "Go get your husband." She says, "I don't have a husband." He said, "Well, you're right there. The one you're with now is not your husband, but you've had several." He knew her. She was shocked. She begins to ask him in verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither worship, neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship what ye know not what." Samaritans, that is, worshipped what they didn't know. They knew what they were doing, but they didn't know the true God. That's the implication. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Worship is spiritual. So you cannot worship the Lord unless the Holy Spirit of God is dwelling inside of you. It is impossible. So we know that while we all went to church as lost people, if we did growing up and we sat through worship services, we were not in fact worshiping God, because we didn't have the Spirit which is required to worship God. Truth is required to worship God. Now, some of those truths are very elementary. Some of them are deeper. But you cannot worship God apart from approaching him the right way. And there is one way. That's through the finished work of Jesus Christ. If you seek to worship God another way, it will not be accepted. In fact, I will go so far as to say it cannot be accepted. The only way to worship God is through what Christ has done. That is the only way to approach God. I am the way. You believe an article is important in Greek? I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way. So our worship must be through him. So when we pray, we say, "Lord, in Christ's name. Lord, I approach you on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ." We approach God in that way. We are accepted by God through Christ. There is no other way, and that should certainly lead to worship. Do you remember what God told the Jews? Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. You can turn if you want to, but it's a real quick quote. He simply said, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." That's startling, really, because God's the one that instituted sacrifice. And yet he said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus repeated that two times. In Matthew 9:13 and in Matthew 12:7, Jesus said that the Father desire mercy and not sacrifice. Does that mean that the sacrifice wasn't important? No, it does not. It does not mean that at all. God instituted it, and he gave several books completely, pointedly outlining those things. Brother Ron pointed some of those things out this morning, but as he said, there were hundreds of things that they had to go through. It was extremely strict, and it did not give. God's instruction for the Jews was very detailed. They had to go through hundreds of things just to worship. So it was important, or God wouldn't have gone into that detail. But without mercy, it was meaningless. See, even in Isaiah, what did it say? That they drew near with their mouths, but their heart was far from him, so their worship was not accepted. And what we often may deem as worship is not in fact worship if our heart is not adoring God through the process. When we sing praises to the Lord, if we are not adoring God in our heart, it's not considered worship by God. I don't think we probably worship God as often as we think we worship God. And if we would admit that to ourselves, I think we would worship God a lot more often. Henry Ironside said something one time. I'm not a big quoter of other people, but I've got a couple of quotes today that I think are beneficial. Ironside said this: many people have such confused ideas of what worship is. You go to prayer meetings, spend the time in prayer and testimony, and go away and say, we were worshiping God tonight. But prayer is not worship. Bear with me. He will straighten this out for you here in just a second. Prayer is not worship. Testifying is not worship. You go to listen to the word preach and expound it and go away and say, I've been down to worship God. But exposition of Scripture is not worship. Listening to preaching is not worship. It is perfectly true that all these exercises ought to produce worship. For when we pray, we have such a wonderful sense of the nearness of God, and that should lead our hearts out in adoration. You see what he's saying? Just repeating a prayer is not worship. Crying out to the Lord in praise, that is worship. That's one of the reasons that Jesus said, don't repeat vain repetitions. Because you're not really worshiping God when you do that. If we all stand up and just repeat the same prayer over and over and over, it just becomes strict and wooden and vain. That is what worship is, the soul's adoration of God Himself. It is occupation not with His gifts, not coming to Him to receive something, but occupation with the giver, God. The heart going out in gratitude is not only for what He has done, but for what He is in Himself. Hey, that changes our entire approach to a worship service. We're not here only to hear the truth. We are here for the truth to influence us to worship God. That's pretty heavy stuff. We don't always do that. I don't. I'm a pastor. Just honest. We live in a fallen nature. Sometimes our heart is not in it as much as it is at other times. Whether that's the argument over the coffee or whatever, it is what it is. Maybe you've got a lot on your plate. Maybe work is stressful. Maybe work is gonna be stressful. When we come aside from the cares of the world, we need to walk in purposefully desiring to worship God internally and that pouring out praise to God. I don't think we contemplate that as often as we probably ought to. You cannot glorify Christ in the church without that. Look at Psalms 95. I know, Old Testament. The spiritual side of worship, the adoration of God, is similar the method of bringing those things about is completely different, as Brother Ron brought out today. You know, they had all these Old Testament sacrifices that pointed forth to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he fulfilled every one of those, to a T, to every jot and every tittle, to every cross on every T and every dot on every I. I believe Christ completely fulfilled the law perfectly. If he didn't, we're in a mess. I believe he did. Psalms 95, if you have a study Bible, may have a little thing above it that says a call to worship. That's not inspired, but that is a decent title of this psalm. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Are we just singing, or are we singing unto the Lord? Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. That's internal, see. I can say I'm thankful and not be very thankful. And make a joyful noise unto him with psalms, for the Lord is a great God, and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands form the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is God, or he is our God, and we are the sheep, the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. What are you going to have to do to worship God? Harden not your heart. See, he's already talked about coming forth and singing, coming forth and kneeling down, coming forth and bowing. But then he says, don't harden your heart, though, because you can go through those things and still harden your heart and not worship the Lord. Harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my work. 40 years long I was grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter my rest. The first part there especially is a call to worship God. We need to do that. We need to be about worship. The call to look at him with awe just because of who he is. The call to look at him with appreciation because of what he has done. The call to look at him in submission. You see, the Old Testament looks and uses the word Lord more than one way, doesn't it? You ever notice in the Old Testament if it's spelled with capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D? That is God's actual name, Yahweh. But sometimes it's not spelled like that. Sometimes it's spelled with a capital L, but then it's got a small O and a small R and a small D. That's not the same. That's something different altogether. Completely different meaning. Adonai. And that means master. We have submitted to God. Paul said he was a willing bondservant to Christ. And that's what we ought to be. Daily, not just at church, but certainly if we're going to worship God, we must submit to him. And all of that should pour out in praise towards God. Look at Colossians chapter 2. This is sort of an odd passage, I guess, to read at this time, but I think that it probably is important. Because of what we started with in Isaiah, it's important. Let me remind you for just a moment who the Pharisees are. The Pharisees were the conservatives of Jesus' day. The Sadducees were the liberals of Jesus' day. The Sadducees were heavily influenced by Alexander the Great and the Grecian Empire, and they began to adopt Hellenistic ways. At least that's the Greek word, Hellenists. Even when you read Grecians earlier, Hellenists, they adopted Grecian ways. The Pharisees stood up and said, "Oh no, we're not going to. We are Jews and we're going to be Jews. And we are going to do what God says and nothing else. We are going to follow the word of God and that's who we'll be." Now that was about 200 years before Jesus came. And that was admirable. But in 200 years, they ended up being what they were. They went too far. They began to impose their own strictness on other people. And they began to go through the motions, but where was their heart? Far from Him. Jesus called them a generation of vipers. It's pretty strong language. We as conservatives, if we're not careful, will be so caught up in the motions. Again, please don't think that Brother Todd is saying the motions aren't important. They are important. I've preached on that all weekend. But we can't just be so caught up in the motions that we lose the heart of worship. Let's back all the way up to verse 11. We'll read a few verses here. "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Circumcision in this day and age may be medicinally helpful, but it is not required to approach God. I know people today that still circumcise in the Christian economy because they believe that we're still required to do that. I ask every one of them if they did it on the eighth day and then they get mad and walk off. That's the only day they could do it. If you did it on the seventh day, it wouldn't accept it. It had to be the eighth. We don't do that. It's not the reason we circumcise children today. We are bought by the blood of Christ. "Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead." Again, as I told you the other night, don't overread that. That is so awesome that He is alive. "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He hath quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." He hath quickened. He hath made you alive. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." What was the law to us? It was a problem. Wasn't it? "He that's under the works of the law is under the curse. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly." Do you believe for just a moment that the demons thought they'd done something when Jesus died on the cross? I do. I believe they rejoiced for about 3 days, 3 nights. Then He walked out. And He made a show of them openly. He stood before 500 brethren at once after His resurrection, making a show of them openly. By the way, you'll never find one thing written of anybody who declared they saw Jesus alive and they recanted. You ever thought about that? 500 plus saw Him alive. Nobody ever. Look, if the Jews had it, they'd be tossing it around all the time. These people went to their death saying, "No, I saw Him, and you'll never change my mind. You can kill me. That's fine. I'm going to heaven." Never. That in and of itself is enough reason to believe that Jesus is alive. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect to a holy day or new moon or of the Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ." Now, again, Brother Ron brought that out. They're a shadow of the things to come. The shadow is not clear. They didn't exactly know everything that was going to happen. They knew somebody was going to die for their sins. They didn't know everything about that. Job, which is probably the oldest book in the Bible, even declares, "I know my Redeemer lives." So Job was looking forth to a coming Redeemer one day, as all of those sacrifices talked about. But again, they're just a shadow of things to come. Men, how would you like to choose your wife or have chosen your wife based on the casting of her shadow alone? Didn't tell you much, did it? You don't see guys going around looking at shadows and choosing their bride. They want to see who she is, how she is, her personality, everything about her. A shadow just gives you a glimpse. And that's what the Old Testament did. It just gave a glimpse of the person of Jesus Christ, but we see clearly now. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and the worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. Don't get so caught up in things that don't have you holding on to Christ in worship. You will miss the boat. Do I believe the doctrines of grace? Yes, I do. Are they the center of worship? No, they are not. Christ is. They tell us about him. Right? We were chosen in him. We were bought by him. We were drawn to him. We are preserved in him. Right? It's about him. It's not about just the doctrine. If the doctrine becomes the middle and Christ is not the head, we're still off base. Christ has got to be the focus. Not holding the head, which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world... Have we died to the world? Are you holy? That's what holy means, right? I mean, holy, the holiness of God, this is such an elementary thing, and you may have to write it down and think about it a little bit, but God is holy in that he is other than his creation. That's what holy is. God is other than his creation because he's the creator. We are called to be holy. We are called to be other than the world. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? There were Christians still trying to approach God through rituals that had since passed away. Because why? Those were a shadow of things to come. Christ is the substance. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and the doctrines of men, which indeed have a show of wisdom in will worship. That's a huge statement. They have a show of wisdom. You ever have anybody who wanted to show you how holy they were? Yes. What is will worship? It is your will doing what you want in religion. It is self-imposed religion. Will worship. It's a show. We don't want to be about a show. Do we want to go through the right motions? Sure, God's told us a lot, but he's left a lot open. I mean, you don't have to sing first. You can sing last. What does it matter? I mean, perhaps that's a good time to sing, right? I mean, the preacher's preached a message that shows you just how gracious God has been to you. Maybe that's a great time to sing. Jesus sang after he instituted the Lord's Supper. Well, that surely ought to provoke us to want to pour out praise to God. Spurgeon said this. We ought ourselves to guard against falling into the formalism by means of simplicity. For we may do it the one way as well as the other. By laying down a rule that a service must begin with prayer or begin with singing or that the preacher must preach at such a time in the service and the service must commence, continue, and conclude in some fixed fashion seems to me to have a tendency to breed another form of ritualism inconsistent with worshiping God in spirit and in truth. In other words, when we get so caught up in our schedule, we are almost keeping ourselves from worshiping God freely in spirit and in truth. That's pretty powerful coming from a guy that God mightily used to preach to 10,000 at a time when there weren't any of these. That's amazing. By the way, I don't know if you know this, Spurgeon had three men that were always underneath his pulpit praying for the congregation while he was preaching. The whole time. That's serious about worship. Which things indeed make a show of wisdom and will worship and in humility and neglecting the body, not in honor or the satisfying of the flesh. Does formalism sometimes keep us from actually worshiping the Lord? Maybe. I don't know. I do believe God has given us some general principles in worship, but they're not so lined out as we would have them to be. Look, I've been in a bunch of churches in quite a number of states, and everybody does things a little bit differently. Some places sing three songs. Some places are weird and sing all the verses. What's that about? You know, we don't sing the third verse at Alabama. We don't know why. We just don't. That's what they've always done. You know, those things are just things. I've been to a church up in Ohio that has about five or six different instruments that plays along with their singing. They have a piano, they have a lady on a keyboard, they have somebody playing a flute, they have somebody playing a violin, and I forget what the other ones are, but you know, they're very melodious instruments that play along with the singing of the church, and they stand the whole time they sing every verse to every song. We don't do that. Is that wrong? No, it's not wrong. That's their way. That's okay. God doesn't tell us to stand or not stand. He just says, sing. See, we shouldn't get so caught up in those things as we do in the singing itself. Whether you stand or whether you sit, sing praises to God. One more verse, then I'm going to rehash real quick because I know, I can tell by looking at you, some of you are starving to death. If Brother Ron's looked at his watch at all, he's done a real good job of not letting me see it. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to read two verses just because one is so awesome. The second one actually is why we're turning here. But Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do," listen to this, this is such terrible English, "exceeding abundantly above." We would never say that in the southeastern United States. But that's pretty powerful, isn't it? Listen to this. "To him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." That's who you pray to. That is who we are here to adore. God. According to the power that worketh in us, unto him, God, be glory in the church local by Christ Jesus. There's no other way. It's got to be through him. Throughout all ages, we will always worship through Christ. He will always be the Lamb slain. That's not going to end. Even when we're glorified, he's still the Redeemer and we are the redeemed. World without end. Amen, or so be it. That's the way we should approach and worship. I have skimmed the surface of the subject of worship. But let us take it more seriously than we have a tendency to. Real quick, here's the weekend. Number one, the church is a local assembly full of like-mindedness and love. I know I extended that a little bit past ecclesia, and I'm going to give you purpose. It is a called-out assembly that is assembled in like-mindedness and love. So let's go just a tad further than the definition. Let's look at the purpose of the church. I think that's important. The church has organization because God is a God of order. Let all things be done decently and in order. God is a God of order. Christ is the head. The Lord had temporary offices. Those are gone. But he's left us with something better. Right? Would it not be a terrible thing in our way of thinking for you to have to drag an apostle around with you all the time? Wouldn't it? You can go to work with this in your pocket. You got your own apostle. Better than, really. You got more than apostles. I mean, Luke wasn't an apostle, he wrote. Mark wasn't an apostle, he wrote. So we have tons of good teaching, God inspired, God breathed, God's word right here. This is better than an apostle. I've got a man recently that told me he left the pastorate to go into the apostleship. No lie. My mouth did this. I am normally full of talk. And man, my jaws would not move. I was so shocked. And when he left my office, I picked up my phone. I called one of my buddies. I said, "You aren't going to believe what this guy just told me." He said, "Man, he must have been old." You know, making light of the whole situation. You've got something better than an apostle. Pastors and deacons are appointed. There are two ordinances. I bet Brother Ron preaches on that coming up soon because he wanted to work it in this weekend. So I know Brother Ron a little bit. He's got plans. He's a planner. Everybody believe he's a planner? Man. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. What do they point to? They both point to Christ. Does foot washing point to Christ? It's probably not an ordinance then, is it? Now, does it teach you humility? Yes. Is it bad in that sense? No. Not at all. Today, we don't walk around in sandals. I washed my feet in the shower this morning. And I put on socks and shoes. But you know what? I may need you, if I'm sick, I may need you to cut my grass sometime. Humility. Service to one another. Serve one another. That's what Jesus was teaching. He was teaching humility and service to your fellow man. Look, if all the service we're going to do is washing feet once a year in a worship service, we've not learned the meaning of what he was teaching right there. Two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, both focus on Christ. If we lose the focus of Christ in the Lord's Supper and baptism, we corrupted them. That's what happened in the Corinthian church. They lost the focus of Christ. Not distinguishing the body of Christ. Pastors are to preach the word, the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation. You got a big job. People are to hear it. Here, they're to walk out that door and they're to go do it. We had that this weekend. And when we come together, we are to worship and honor God in spirit and in truth. We are to adore him. And in that way, we give glory through the church to Christ, because that's what we're going to do forever and ever. Amen. Thank you so much for having me this weekend. I am so thankful to be here. I'm sorry that I went over 7 or 8 minutes. But these subjects are huge and I think necessary. You know, I think we need to think about worship more. It's an extremely important subject. If for no other reason, we know God rejected the old Jewish way of worship, even though they were going through the right motions. So if he did that, we needn't think just if we go through the right motions, we've done it. We have the example of that not being enough. So we need to make sure that's not what we're doing. So it's huge. Brother Ron, thank you again very much.